If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 will specifically be in verses 17 through 24 this morning. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. Take that Bible, open up to page 1081. 1081. We're continuing our series through this incredible book, the book of Ephesians. And we are going to start a new mini-series within that. It's entitled A New Way of Living, A New Way of Living. And we're going to dive right in. We've got a lot of ground to cover. And I know the Lord will bless us as we study His Word this morning. And so we're going to read verses 17 through 24. The Scripture says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As we unpack these verses this morning, it's important for us to be reminded of where we are in this particular letter. The Apostle Paul has spent the first three chapters, Ephesians 1 through chapter 3, giving us incredible doctrinal truths about the spiritual blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ. That when we place our faith in Him, by grace through faith, not only are we saved, but we also receive tremendous spiritual blessings. And it's out of those spiritual blessings that as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, when we get into the practice of how we are to live, it's out of those spiritual blessings that we can actually live the life that God designs and calls us to live. Remember where the Apostle Paul began in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." So the Apostle Paul is writing in a prison cell to the churches in Ephesus. He says, "I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." That phrase there, to walk in a manner, that is to live a life in such a way that it's in balance, that it's in line with the gospel transformation that God has done in your heart. And so when we think about this calling, there is a heavenly calling and a holy calling. The heavenly calling is positionally, right now, I am with the Lord no matter what. That there is nothing that can happen in my life that's going to change my position with the Lord because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, and I have placed my trust and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Positionally, today, right now, I am secure because of Him. But there's another calling. The Apostle Paul talks about a holy calling. This is the practical implications of my position in Christ. Because I am positionally right with God because of Jesus Christ. Not because I earned it, not because I deserved it, but because of Jesus Christ. Now my life begins to reflect His life in me. And so there's a practical daily holiness that you and I encounter as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we depend on Him, as we, as Jesus said, abide in Him, we begin to live out the life that He desires for us. And this is huge news because we have to remember that here Paul is writing to the churches in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a port city. A port city that was so diverse in culture. But not just diverse in culture, all kinds of sin was rampant in this particular area. And not just sexual sin, but all kinds of forms of impurities. And Paul is talking to first century Christians, new believers in the faith. And he says, listen, you must walk worthy in a manner of which you have been called by Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? How does Paul express what that looks like in our verses this morning? Well, two aspects. And there's two sentences in the Greek from verse 17 to 24. And so that's the way the outline is going to run. The first point in our outline is this. We are to abandon your old life. That's the first sentence, verse 17 through 19. We are to abandon our old life. He says in verse 17, the first part, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Paul says, I agree and I testify on what the Lord says. This isn't Paul's voice saying this. This is Jesus Christ Himself giving the command, giving the imperative. And Paul says, I agree. I testify on what the Lord has said, that we are to walk no longer like the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles, we have learned in this incredible letter, sometimes it talks about an ethnic group, right? That we are no longer separated in Christ. It's no longer Jew and Gentile. But that's not how Paul is using the word Gentile here. The word Gentile here is being used by all those who are outside of the faith. Those who are unbelievers, those who haven't trusted Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. So when we hear the Gentiles, we're talking about, on one sense, those who are unbelievers, but on another sense, that's who we were prior to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say? Paul says, stop living like non-Christians. Stop living like how you used to live. And it's not just something that Paul expresses to the church in Ephesus, but he also gives this same type of warning to the church in Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion for Christ. Paul has this great burning desire for the church that we would not entertain false teaching, and that false teaching which leads to wrong living. In other words, how you think will ultimately affect the way that you live. And think about Paul's description of how we used to live apart from Christ in the unbelieving world today. He says in the second part of verse 7 into the first part of verse 17 into the first part of verse 18, in the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding. The word futility means empty or meaningless or vain. Solomon speaks of this in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, but one of those references is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, and this is what he says. It says, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting." So there's a lot of busyness here, right? "Only to give to the one who pleases God, this also is vanity and striving after wind." In other words, there is a stark contrast between a believer and a non-believer, an unbeliever. The very fact that for the unbeliever, they work hard, and sometimes, unfortunately, they work harder than the Christians, right? But they work hard, they strive, they do, they achieve, they do all these things, but all of that work, because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is meaningless. It is in vain. It never satisfies. But for the follower of Christ, guess what? There is no work that is in vain. There is no work that is meaningless. And the reality is, the reason why the unbelieving world lives the way they live is because of spiritual darkness. Again, this is who we were before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. He says, "For all they knew God." So think about this. It's the idea that they had an understanding of God, but they failed to trust in Him. The scripture says, because of that, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. That means they didn't value God the way that God should be valued. They didn't worship God in the way that He should be worshipped, because He is all glorious. So the great issue of humanity, this is important, is not that people don't know God. It's that they have chosen not to worship Him. That is hugely important. That will radically change the way that we do missions. It's not that God has not given the world an understanding of Him. You look at creation, you see someone who is mighty and awesome. The issue of the human heart isn't that they don't know. The issue of the human heart is that we have chosen not to worship God rightly. And Paul says, but they have become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And listen, claiming to be wise, they became fools. The unbeliever suppresses the truth. They claim to be wise. In fact, some of the greatest intellectual minds of our day are unbelievers. And they'll have books written about them and by them. They will sell all kinds of things. They will achieve all kinds of degrees. And they'll have buildings named after them. And to the world's thinking and to the world's eyes, they are wise. And yet, God's Word says, they are fools. They are fools. Paul goes on to say that our old life, the unbeliever, according to verse 18, the second part, is alienated from the life of God, meaning there's a deadness here because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, this is important. Paul doesn't simply say that their heart is hard. He says that it's due to the hardness of the heart. This implies a certain stubbornness because of repeated disobedience towards God and His Word. So it's not just we have a hard heart, the unbelieving world and us prior to Christ, but it's a hardness of the heart. It's a continual action against God's Word and God's ways. And Paul says in verse 19, they have become callous. The word callous means beyond feeling. Literally, they have lost all sensitivity of shame and guilt. You think about this, when you work with your hands all the time, you'll develop calluses on your palms, right? Those don't look good, don't feel good, but those are important if you're doing labor, right? If you spend a lot of time pushing paper and then all of a sudden you go in the yard and you start shoveling, what's going to normally happen with your hands? You're going to get all these blisters, right? Because your hands don't have those calluses. And you'll find out that, oh, there's a reason why those are there. So think about the callousness of the heart. The picture here, again, is there is a hardness of the heart that leads to a callousness that leads to the result of that is there are evil practices. There's disobedience to the Lord on big scale, small scale. And there is no shame. There is no guilt. There is no feeling of shame or guilt. And Paul says they have given themselves up to sensuality. So think about this for a minute. They lack feeling, right? There's a callousness there. But at the same time, what are they pursuing? Sensuality. They're pursuing feeling. That's important. So if we lack feeling, if there's a numbness to shame and guilt of sin, and yet the unbelieving world, those of us prior to Christ, that's how we lived, we lack a feeling, but yet what are we pursuing? We're pursuing a feeling. The feeling of wanting to be approved, the feeling to want to be loved and accepted and valued and important. All of us desire that. And yet, when the unbelieving world, who lacks a feeling of shame and guilt because of sin, and yet they're pursuing something that they feel they want, it's this long, tireless, downward spiral that never gets satisfied. Seeking things to satisfy the human heart, and yet it will never happen because God is not in them. Think about the fact that desire to feel approval and acceptance and loved and valued and to be adorned, when it's not satisfied by the Lord Himself, that craving, that desire deepens. Paul says, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's the craving of more, more, and more, never satisfied. The reality is there's very little discrimination over the type of impurity, right? We tend to, in the Christian life, we focus on a certain couple things, right? And they're normally the things we never struggle with. But yet there's a whole other list of struggles and sins. Sin is an equal opportunity, right? There is no discrimination there. Paul speaks of this in Romans 1, 24 and 25. Listen to what he says. Therefore, God gave them up. That's huge. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Three times in Romans 1, the scripture is going to say that God gave them up to their evil desires. Why is that? Verse 25. Because they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul says the unbelieving world, this is where we were prior to Christ. We worshipped in the wrong place. We worshiped creation and not the Creator. But I love how Paul ends here. He doesn't leave it there. He says this. He says, who is blessed forever. Amen. It seems kind of out of place a little bit. But think about it. Paul's Creator is worthy of all glory and worship and praise. And that's why he says that. This is how the unbeliever does it, but not me. I praise and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to those who acknowledge God and or do not acknowledge God and worship Him, Paul says in verse 28 and 29, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, again, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. The failure to love God, listen church, the failure to love God, to worship Him. This is a warning to us today. Remember what Paul said Stop living like you used to. Stop thinking the way that you used to think. Why? Because a failure to love and worship Him breeds all kind of evil. All kind of evil. Right after this, in Romans 1, Paul is going to list 21 different examples of sinful behaviors because of a lack of worship and love towards God. And the reality is this, when one generation tolerates sin, the next generation will embrace it, and the third generation will indulge in it. And so when we look at the landscape of the world today, and we're really upset about it, and rightly so, it didn't happen overnight. It's a slow fade, and guess what? Oftentimes, unfortunately, the church is right in the midst of it. And so Paul says, stop walking like that. Stop living like that. The ripple effect, when we deny God for who He is, and we fail to worship and love Him, the ripple effect is unbridled sin. And the whole point of what Paul is communicating from Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 is this. This is who you used to be. This is who you used to be. This is how you used to live. This is how you used to think. Now, again, the issue here is, well, we have this idea that we've always been good. Not according to the Word of God. Not according to the Word of God. And that's important. We have to have a biblical understanding of our life apart from Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In other words, we were dead in our sin, we were disobedient in our walk, we were dominated by the world, the devil, and our flesh. We were doomed for eternity, separated from God, but God, by His grace. By His grace. That's why this is important. By His grace through faith, you and I have been born again. That's the great debate. Are people born a certain way, with certain bents in life, right? There's a big debate there. Listen. The reality is, regardless how you land on that subject, the reality is we all need to be born again. We need to be born again. So Paul says we need to abandon our old life. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just a denying of something or an abandoning of something. There's another part of the equation here. And that goes to verses 20 through 24. And that is this. We are to embrace our new life. We are to embrace our new life. Verses 20 and 21 in Ephesians 4, the scripture says that, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. These are incredible verses for us as followers of Christ. The scripture says, but I have learned Christ. I have learned the great redemptive story of God's amazing grace. I heard the story about Jesus Christ. But I didn't just learn the stories about Jesus. The scripture says, I heard His voice. Now the ESV, unfortunately, loses the weight of this. The ESV says this, you have heard about Him. So when you say about Him, there automatically we go to intellectual truths. I heard some truths about the gospel. I heard some truths about Jesus. But there's a weight missing there. Because in the original Greek, it doesn't have the word about. It's missing. This is what it says. You have heard Him. You have heard the voice of the Savior. Listen, we can teach all day long, and we need to, and it needs to be truth. But coupled with that truth, we need to hear the voice of the Savior. Come follow me. Come follow me. We need to hear the voice of the Savior who says, Kevin Giordano, get out of that grave. Get out of that grave. If you've heard the Savior today, man, your worship and your praise should be the very thing that you do every time God gives you breath in this life. We have been set free. And it's that same gospel message, the one that we learned and heard the voice of God about. We are to live in that gospel every day. Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 through 7, therefore, as you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Just as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you continually put your faith in Jesus Christ every day. Following Jesus is a life of faith. It's not one and done. It's the reality that every day, Christ is enough. So walk in Him. Live moment by moment in the power of His grace. Don't waver from it. And what does that look like? Well, Paul goes on to say that you are to be rooted. That's the source. And built up. That is to grow in Him and be established. There's a security of knowing Jesus Christ in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Think about this. The verbs that are here. This idea of being rooted and built up and established, those are in the passive voice, meaning that somebody is doing that to you. Who's doing it? Jesus Christ is doing it. Jesus Christ is rooting you. Jesus Christ is growing in you. And Jesus Christ is establishing you. This is important. This is why the gospel isn't just how you have your sins forgiven. Yes, that is true. And yes, that is important. But it's how you grow in your faith. It's how you stand firm in your faith. It's how you are established in your faith. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, because the gospel is important at the beginning, the middle, and the end, Christ is the center. He is the hero of not only your story, He is the hero of my story. Paul understood this. He says in Philippians 3:7, he says, "But whatever gain I had, family heritage, education, influence, power, money, resources." You go back and you look at Philippians 3, it's quite a resume. And he says, when I tally all that up, and then I look at who I am in Christ because of what God has done in my life, what does he say in verse 7? "But whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ." He goes on to say in verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." That is the beauty of the gospel. And because Jesus is the great hero of my story and your story, He is what we are to treasure. He is what we are to adorn. He is who we are to value. Paul says in verse 22, "to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." But the putting off is not just enough. That's why he says in verse 24, "and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." What's interesting about verses 22 and 24, this understanding of putting off and putting on, when you look at the early church, when they would baptize somebody, oftentimes they would give them new clothes. They would put on a white robe. And it symbolized what? This putting on of a new life. That when they baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it was the old life that was buried in Christ's death, and it was the new life that was raised in Christ's glorious resurrection. And I began to think about that. Old life, new life, and I began to think about my kids. Kids do some crazy things, right? They just make you say, what were they thinking, right? Then you realize, yeah, I probably would have done something like that too. But as when our kids were younger, not so much today, but when our kids were younger, they would do something that would just blow our mind, my wife and I's mind, right? End of the day, you have your routine, right? Most of the time, go take a bath, get a shower, whatever it is, right? So they would go do that. But then you would find that they would have sometimes the same clothes that they had on that day after they took a bath or a shower. And you're thinking, what in the world did you just do? Like, why go through all that work of getting yourself clean and then go and put your old clothes back on? The reality is this. We do the same thing. God has done tremendous cleaning in our life. And yet we find ourselves going back to the old set of clothes. The reality is we have a new nature. But we still live in a fallen world, and the flesh is still in a battle. So we need to get rid of the old clothes. Paul has some fierce language concerning this in Colossians 3:5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Put it to death. It means to destroy the strength of something. In other words, stop feeding the desires of the flesh. Remember, in Christ, we have been given a new nature. We have been given a new heart. We have been given a new set of desires and loves, all because of God's amazing grace. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of this in Ezekiel 36. Speaking of the Lord, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That means to be molded by Him. "And I will put my spirit within you," and what? "And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." New heart, new loves, new desires, but guess what? New power. New power to live out what God has already done in my life. Your new identity is in Christ. If you're trying to find your identity in anything but Jesus Christ, you will never be satisfied. You will never be content. And as a follower of Christ, we have to discipline our lives to constantly live in the new life that we have in Christ. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7 that we are to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, we are to train ourselves for godliness. There is a work there. Paul says to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2:12-13, that we are to work out our own salvation with fearing and trembling. What does he mean by that? Again, there's a sanctification. There is a growing in holiness that happens between the moment that our sins are forgiven to the day that we go to see Jesus Christ in our death or His second coming. And so there is a work to be done. And how is that work to be done? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So who's doing the work? God is doing the work. How are we receiving God's work in our life? Faith. That is the connector. That we are putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul gives us an answer to this putting off and putting on in Ephesians 4 where we're at. Sandwiched in between verse 22 and 24 is, guess what? Verse 23. And what does verse 23 say? And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The phrase, be renewed, is in the present tense. What does that mean? It means ongoing, daily. You need the renewal within the spirit of your mind. When the Scripture speaks of the spirit of the mind, it means this. It means that your mind has a mindset. It has a way that we see things. It's a way that we process our feelings. It's a way that we value things. It's the way that we assess things. And based on that, what the mind sees, feels, and believes, that's how we act. And it needs constant renewing. Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means all of you, all of who you are, all the members of your body, all the faculties of the core of who you are, the fringes of who you are, everything about you, you are to submit those things to the Lord. And the Scripture says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are to set apart ourselves for Him and for His purposes. How do we do that? Well, Paul says in verse 2 that we are to not be conformed to the world. Conformed, to be pressed, to be squeezed externally, right? The idea of the world is not created world, it's the system of the world. And the system of the world is to do what? Is to remove God out of all the things, right? So as you process a decision, as you go through your feelings and your emotions, you don't process those the way the world does, the system of the world where it's constantly removing God out of the equation. No, you go to God's Word. You rely on the Spirit of God. You process life through the lens of the gospel. That's why he goes on to say, but we are to be what? We are to be transformed. That's in our inner being. We are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we have all these external things going on. And where is the change? Where is the renewal need to happen? Day in and day out. It's internally. It's the transformation of the renewing of the mind. Your mind is the battlefield. What you think, what's on your mind daily, what you are consumed by, will ultimately express itself in actions every single time. And it's in the renewal of the mind that Paul goes on to say that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word discern means to prove or to value. We will prove that God's will is what? It is best and it is great. And what will we value? As we submit our lives to Him, as we renew our minds daily in Him, our great value will be in Him. We will worship Him above all other things. So it's not just right thinking that's important, but it's right valuing. So here's the question. Do you want to truly worship your Lord Jesus Christ, or do you want to worship yourself? That is the competing agenda of every day. Is it God that needs that desire, or is it God that I should bring glory to, or is it myself? Every conversation, trust me, if you put your mind on every conversation, every decision that you make, that is the competing tension. In this conversation, who am I elevating? Me? Or do I want God to be the hero? Do I want them to see that God is the hero of the story? So take an inventory of your life, where you've been showered by the grace of God and yet still put on the old dirty clothes. There is a great tension here. There is a battle here. And Paul understood this. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18 through 25, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Only the gospel can teach you that, right? "That is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out." The gospel reminds us that too. We don't have the power to do it. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So we still have the fallenness, right? "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand," and it's there. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Only the gospel can cause us to delight in the law of God. "But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." Only the gospel can teach us and remind us that we, apart from Christ, are wretched. And this is the great breath of fresh air. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There isn't one follower of Christ that doesn't experience this battle daily. And every day you have to make a choice. What clothes are you going to put on today? You see, we are free from the mastery of sin, but we aren't free from the presence of sin. There's still the influence of sin in this life. And Paul is crying out, "God, I need your presence in my life. God, where I and my flesh are nothing, where I and my flesh long for the things of the world, Christ in me desires something different." And that's it. As a follower of Christ, as the battle rages, you can either turn to Christ or you can turn to yourself. When we turn to Christ, there's sweet victory. When we turn to ourselves, that temptation will lead to sin. If that's you this morning, return to the Lord. Don't continue down the path of sin. Take a page out of King David's story. King David, with great struggle with sin, sin that he tried to cover up in multiple ways, couldn't hide it from the Lord. And so if you find yourself today in that great struggle and you're committing sin, turn to the Lord. And with that turning to the Lord, you need to be honest about it. I love what David says in Psalm 51 verse 4. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And the reality is, no, it's not just against God. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his people. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. So it's not just his sin didn't just affect the Lord. It affected all the people around him. But ultimately, if we don't recognize sin against the holy God, it will never change the way that we live. And so David is recognizing, "My sin is before God." And then he moves from there, and with a sense of humility and dependency on the Lord, he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me." The word "create" is a beautiful Hebrew word. It's the word bara. It's the word that we get in Genesis 1 when God created the heavens and the earth. It says, God, what? He bara. That only God divinely has the power to create in us a clean and pure heart. And that He will give us strength. He will renew the spirit within us. And then it requires a desire of repentance. Verse 12, David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." The reality is, for a brother and sister in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of your salvation. Have you lost that joy? Is the song of your salvation being quenched out by disobedience? Have you lost your song this morning? Confess and repent. Confess and repent. Turn it back to the Lord. And here's the beauty of it. Your story's not finished yet. Your story's not finished yet. David says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Aren't you glad your story's not finished yet? Aren't you glad that God is a redeeming God? That He is a restorative God? Do you understand, for the church, the importance of constantly putting off and putting on by the renewal of the mind? God has given us a new set of clothes. We have a new wardrobe. And yet there is temptation to grab a hold of the old set of clothes. But we now have a choice. We have a choice. Through the renewal of our mind, through the renewal of mind, we can choose to constantly put on the wardrobe that God bled for. As the worship team comes up, as we transition to our time of response, where are you this morning? And first and foremost, I want to talk to Christians today, because I believe today's message primarily is for us as the body of Christ, because that's where Paul's going here. How are you living life today? Are you living life in your own strength? When you do and as you do, you will continue to put on the old way. It will start in your mind, it'll go into your heart, and then ultimately it'll go into your actions. And you find yourself today acting like an unbeliever, your previous life. Now you have to define, where is that root at? The root isn't in anger. The root isn't in impure thoughts and impure lifestyle. That's not the root of your issue. The root of your issue is worship. You are worshiping the things of the world instead of valuing and worshiping God Himself. You get your worship right, that idol will be destroyed. What happens when we focus on behavioral modification is we'll trade one idol for another idol for another idol for another idol. Aren't you tired of idols? Learn to love and to worship Him. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, the picture has already been painted for you. The futility of your mind, striving and working and doing, and all of it's meaningless apart from the Lord. But praise be to God, there's another color on that painting. It's the color of God's amazing grace. Will you trust in Him today? He's here. He's willing to save you. He's willing to give you a new life, but you must trust in Him today.